Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Shankaracharya, who is an incarnation of Lord Shiva, is faultless because he is a servant carrying out the orders of the Lord. But those who follow his Mayavadi philosophy are doomed. They will lose all their advancement in spiritual knowledge. It's quite a long purport. It's quite philosophical as well. Tune in. Mayavadi philosophers are very proud of exhibiting their Vedanta knowledge through grammatical jugglery. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna certifies that they are Mayaya Paritagyan, bereft of real knowledge due to Maya. Maya has two potencies with which to execute her two functions, the Prakshep Atmika Shakti, the power to throw the living entity into the ocean of material existence, and the Avaran Atmika Shakti, the power to cover the knowledge of the living entity. The function of the Avaranatmika Shakti is explained in the Bhagavad Gita by the words Mayaya Paritagyana. Why the Daivi Maya, or illusory energy of Krishna, takes away the knowledge of the Mayavadi philosophers is also explained in the Bhagavad Gita by the use of the words Asurang Bhavam Ashritaha, which refer to a person who does not agree to the existence of the Lord. The Mayavadis, who are not in agreement with the existence of the Lord, can be classified in two groups, exemplified by the impersonalist Shankarites of Varanasi and the Buddhists of Saranatha. Both groups are Mayavadis, and Krishna takes away their knowledge due to their atheistic philosophies. Neither group agrees to accept the existence of a personal God. The Buddhist philosophers clearly deny both the soul and God. And although the Shankarites do not openly deny God, they say that the Absolute is nirakar, or formless. Thus, both the Buddhists and the Shankarites are avishuddha buddhayaha, or imperfect and unclean in their knowledge and intelligence. The most prominent Mayavadi scholar, Sadananda Yogindra, has written a book called Vedanta Sar, in which he expounds the philosophy of Shankaracharya, and all the followers of Shankara's philosophy attribute great importance to his statements. In this Vedanta Sar, Sadananda Yogindra defines Brahman as Satchidananda combined with knowledge and without duality, and he defines ignorance, jada, as knowledge distinct from that of sat and asat. This is almost inconceivable, but it is a product of the three material qualities. Thus he considers anything other than pure knowledge to be material. The center of ignorance is considered to be sometimes all-pervading and sometimes individual. Thus, according to his opinion, both the all-pervading Vishnu and the individual living entities are products of ignorance. In simple language, it is the opinion of Sadananda Yogindra that since everything is nirakar, formless, the conception of Vishnu and the conception of the individual soul are both products of ignorance. He also explains that the Vishuddha Sattva conception of the Vaishnavas is nothing but Pradhan, or the chief principle of creation. He maintains that when all-pervading knowledge is contaminated by the Vishuddha Sattva, which consists of a transformation of the quality of goodness, there arises the conception of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the omnipotent, omniscient, supreme ruler, the Supersoul, the cause of all causes, the Supreme Ishvara, etc. According to Sadananda Yogindra, because Ishvara, the Supreme Lord, is the reservoir of all ignorance, he may be called Sarvagya, or omniscient, But one who denies the existence of the omnipotent, supreme personality of Godhead is more than Ishvara or the Lord. His conclusion, therefore, is that the supreme personality of Godhead, Ishvara, is a transformation of material ignorance, and that the living entity, Jiva, is covered by ignorance. Thus he describes both collective and individual existence in darkness. According to Mayavadi philosophers, the Vaishnava conception of the Lord as the supreme personality of Godhead and of the Jiva, or individual soul, as his eternal servant, is a manifestation of ignorance. If we accept the judgment of Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, however, the Mayavadis are to be considered Mayaya Paritagyana, or bereft of all knowledge, because they do not recognize the existence of the supreme personality of Godhead, or they claim that his existence is a product of the material conception Maya. These are characteristics of asuras, or demons. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his discourses with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, said, Jiva Ranishtara Lagi Sutra Kaila Vyasa Mayavadi Bhashya Shunili Hoya Sarvanash. Vyasadeva composed the Vedanta Sutra to deliver the conditioned souls from this material world. But Shankaracharya, by presenting the Vedanta Sutra in his own way, has clearly done a great disservice to human society, for one who follows his Mayavad philosophy is doomed. In the Vedanta Sutra, devotional service is clearly indicated, but the Mayavadi philosophers refuse to accept the spiritual body of the Supreme Absolute Person, and refuse to accept that the living entity has an individual existence separate from that of the Supreme Lord. Thus they have created atheistic havoc all over the world, for such a conclusion is against the very nature of the transcendental process of pure devotional service. The Mayavadi philosophers' unrealizable ambition is to become one with the Supreme through denying the existence of the personality of Godhead, results in a most calamitous misrepresentation of spiritual knowledge, and one who follows this philosophy is doomed to remain perpetually in this material world. Therefore, the Mayavadis are called Avishuddha Buddhayaha, or unclean in knowledge. Because they are unclean in knowledge, all their austerities and penances end in frustration. Thus, although they may be honored at first as very learned scholars, ultimately they descend to physical activities of politics, social work, etc. Instead of becoming one with the Supreme Lord, they again become one with these material activities. This is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. Aruhya Kritshrena Parampadam Tatah Patanchado Nadrita Yushmad Angrayaha. That's Canto 10, Chapter 2, Text 32. In actuality, the Mayavadi philosophers very strictly follow the austerities and penances of spiritual life, and in this way are elevated to the impersonal Brahman platform. But due to their negligence of the lotus feet of the Lord, they again fall down to material existence. So I'll read the verse again. Tangra doshanahi tingho agya karidasa arje shunitara hoya sarvanasya. Shankaracharya, who is an incarnation of Lord Shiva, is faultless because he is a servant carrying out the orders of the Lord. But those who follow his Mayavadi philosophy are doomed. They will lose all their advancement in spiritual knowledge. Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Vancha Kalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhivacha Patitanam Pavani Bhyo Vaishnavi Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. I'm trying to use some physics here. The torque will be less if I make it shorter, isn't it? So as I mentioned, this is a very technical purport and gives an in-depth, well, I guess that's a relative term. As far as I'm concerned, it's an in-depth description into the Mayavad philosophy as presented by Sadananda Yogindra. And notice how Bhaktivinoda Thakur also discusses him. So one may ask, why is Srila Prabhupada taking the trouble to give an elaborate description of Mayavad philosophy? Well, it's an interesting anecdote. On one occasion, Madhu Dvija Prabhu was on an aeroplane flight with Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said to him, "Are you ready to fight?" So Madhavisa was puzzled. And Prabhupada said, "We must fight the Mayavadis." So he told Madhavisa, he said, "You be the Mayavadi, I'll be the Vaishnav, and let us argue." So they had a little debate on the plane. And then Srila Prabhupada won. And then he said, "Now I'll be the Mayavadi and you be the Vaishnav." So what do you think happened? Who won? Any offers? Did Srila Prabhupada win as a Mayavadi? Or did Madhu Dvija win as a Vaishnav? Remember that Madhu Dvija Prabhu had just heard Srila Prabhupada's arguments. Actually, you were right. Srila Prabhupada won. And he said to Madhu Dvija Prabhu, he said, "You should know the arguments of your opponent so well that you can defeat your own philosophy with their arguments." So this is it's an instructive lesson. And as Srila Prabhupada gave us his pranam mantra, nirvishesha sunyavadi paschachidesitarani, to deliver the Western world from impersonalism and voidism. This is one of the main purposes of Srila Prabhupada coming to the West. Now in this purport, both categories are mentioned. He describes the Buddhists, now they are the Shunyavadis, and he describes the Shankarites, they are the Nirvisheshavadis. And as Prabhupada points out, they're both referred to as Mayavadis. It's interesting this. Recently, some devotees, myself included, were on a 40 Harinam Yajna, just to glorify the 40th anniversary of Radha Gokulananda. Actually, we weren't doing 40, but between us, some other groups were contributing. So on one occasion, we were in, I think it was in High Wycombe, and Narahari Prabhu was there. And after the Harinam, he explained what happened. He met a Muslim. The Muslim said to him, "Well, in the Atharva Veda, it's described that the Lord, or that the Absolute Truth has no form." So Narahari Prabhu, he said, at that point he was a bit confused what to say to this man. So he prayed to Krishna to help. And then he opened the Bhagavad Gita. And the verse that came up was, "Avajananti mam buddha manushim tanumashutam param bhava majananto mama buddha maheshwaram." That fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord of all that be. So this was Krishna. He's helping. If we have any doubts, we can pray to Krishna and he will give the answer. And there are two processes. Well, actually, there's more than two processes, but it's interesting to note here that the Mayavadi sannyasis, their approach is very analytical. They said to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, "Vedanta Patana Jan e Sanyasira Dharma." The duties of the sannyasi is to study the Vedanta Sutra and to meditate on the impersonal Brahman. So why then are you chanting Hare Krishna? Why are you engaged in this sentimental activity? So this is an interesting point. This analysis, it can be referred to as Shankhya. And if you notice the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, the first few chapters, there's a description of Shankhya Yoga and Karma Yoga. So Shankhya Yoga is philosophical speculation. Karma Yoga is working for Krishna. And as Krishna's explaining these two paths, Arjuna's getting bewildered. And in several places, he's asking for clarification. So in the fifth chapter, Krishna gives him clarification. He says, "Sankhya Yoga Pritag Bala Pravadanti Na Pandataha Ekam Apyastita Samyag Ubayor Vindate Palam." Those who are foolish, they say that Shankhya and Karma Yoga are different. But actually one who is intelligent understands that they're the same. And if you become perfect in either one of them, you enjoy the fruits of both. He also says, Yat sankhyai praputi stanam tadyogayarapi gamyati ekam sankhyam cha yogam cha yapashyati sapashyati. Said one who, the position of Shankhya is the same as the position of Karma Yoga. Therefore, one who sees Karma Yoga and Shankhya Yoga as the same, that person actually sees. So ultimately, it's a detail, how you get to the Supreme. But he also says, Tayos tu karma sanyasat, karma yoga vishishati, that better than renunciation of work is work in devotion. So we notice in ISKCON, our mood is more towards work in devotion. Now, it's very important that we analyze scripture. In fact, in the 12th canto, there is a statement, Yachin van supatan vicharana paro bhakcha vimuchen naraha, that if with devotion we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, we speak the Srimad Bhagavatam, and we analyze the Srimad Bhagavatam, then we will be delivered, we will be liberated. Vicharana, the word vicharana means analysis. And it's also said, Siddhanta baliya chiti nakaro alas. In trying to study Siddhanta, we should not be lazy. Iha hoiti Krishna lagi sudrida manas, because by doing so, we will develop firm faith. So that is there, this need to study very carefully the scriptures. But still, our emphasis is more on working for Krishna, doing activities. From the time we get up to the time we go to rest, most of our activity is not analysis of scripture. Maybe 1 hour a day. Srila Prabhupada was happy if morning class, evening class, and you work the rest of the day. So try to understand what is going on here. It's the process. Now the bias for the Mayavadi sannyasis is the analysis. And they're thinking that the Vaishnavas are sentimental because they're not sufficiently analyzing scripture. But this is all due to a misconception about what is the actual process. As Lochan Das Thakur says, Kevala Ananda Kand. Gauri Thai have given us the process which is Kevala Ananda Kand. It is not Karma Kand, it is not work, it is not Jnana Kand, it is not dry speculation, it's Kevala Ananda Kand, which means it's very blissful. And when Prabhupada discusses in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, he says, Susukam Kartamavyam, he discusses how the Bhakti Yoga process is joyfully performed and easily performed. He explains it is simply four things: dancing, chanting, feasting, and philosophy. Or in one place he says, wanting to know the truth. I mean, that's very simple. We shouldn't misunderstand what is meant by philosophy. You don't have to go to the nth degree of analysis for it to be considered philosophy. And it's interesting to note, how did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeat the Mayavadis? What were his weapons? Who can say? Humility, yes, that's one of the ways he defeated them. He was so humble that they automatically liked him, and therefore they wanted to hear him speak. What else?
Beauty,
yes. That is actually Sangopangasraparshadai. One of his weapons is beauty. This verse from the 11th canto. He performs the Sankirtan Yajna, and he comes with his weapon, which can be considered to be his associates, or can be considered to be the Hare Krishna mantra, but it can also be considered to be his beauty. Just by his charming beauty, he defeated the Mayavadis. Any other answers? How he was successful? Truth. He spoke the truth, of course. So I can accept that, of course. Anything else? His effulgence, right? He exhibited his Brahman effulgence. Yadadvaitam Brahmopanishadi tadapyasitanabha. The bodily effulgence of Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Brahman. So he presented himself in a way that the Mayavadis were attracted. That was their goal. Any other answers? How he defeated them? Knowledge. Yes, he would. People would visit him, and he would discuss, and he would unravel their philosophy with superior knowledge. Anything else? Pardon? Wealth? Could you explain that one? Could you explain how that, his wealth? His richness? He was a sannyasi. What wealth did he have? I mean, he had spiritual wealth, right? Anything else? I was thinking one other answer, right? That's not been mentioned, is common sense. Knowledge. Yes, knowledge. Common sense. It's described his arguments were common sense. So there's a statement in Majjalila when Mahaprabhu is discussing with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He says, Vyasa sutrera arta yaichi suryera kirana svakalpita basya megi koriya chadana. He says, the Vedanta Sutra is luminous like the sun, but when one gives one's own imaginative commentary, then that is like a cloud covering the sun. So we can consider Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who is the incarnation of Brihaspati, who is the guru of the demigods. He's so learned in spiritual knowledge. So he's so learned, and yet his exposition of Vedanta Sutra was bogus. And Mahaprabhu, who sat there, he was very humble for 7 days, did not say anything. Finally, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, why are you not saying anything? I don't understand if you understand or not. And then he gave this point, and he said, you know, your commentary is simply speculative. You're covering the actual meaning. So his explanation was common sense. This is an important point. If one has bhakti, one has devotion, then one can give a very common sense argument and defeat very sophisticated Mayavad philosophy. So that is, it's a lesson. And as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, he says, Mayaya Paritagya. These personalities, Mayavadis, they have great knowledge, but actually that knowledge is stolen by illusion. So this is how the Lord defeated the Mayavadis. So let us look at the arguments. What arguments can you use to defeat the Mayavad? Now, in this section, the point has been made that the Mayavadis say that the Lord has no form, nirakar. So what scriptural evidence can we give to show that the Lord has form? Going back to this Narahari Prabhu pastime, when he didn't know the answer, and then he opened the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna gave him the answer. So after he told me that, I was thinking, what other scriptural evidence is there that the Lord has a form? And I was wondering. I didn't open any books. I was just wondering. I was busy. And in the first purport I read, which was several purports before this one, the whole purport was a list, pretty much a list of arguments from the scripture to demonstrate that the Lord has a form. So it just goes to show, if you have a desire, then Krishna will fulfill that desire. So I had a desire to find out the answer to develop the question, and then it's there in the purport. So we can give a scriptural reference to show that the Lord has a form. Anyone? Yes. Yes, that's a very good one, and it's actually the first one in the purport that I mentioned. It says, the first line is, it is stated in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Paramakrishna, Satchit Ananda Vigraha. So there you go. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, has a spiritual body which is full of knowledge, eternity, and bliss. One thing to note here, in the purport I read today, the Mayavadis, they accept Satchit Ananda, but they don't accept the Vigraha part. So just, it's not enough to say Satchidananda, because they accept Satchidananda as well. But Vigraha means form. So that's a good answer. Any other scriptural evidence that the Lord has a form? Yes. Tribhanga Lalita. The Brahma Samhita is full of all these descriptions. Or Achintya Guna Swarupam. Swarupam, he has a form. So that is, there are many statements in the Brahma Samhita that demonstrate the Lord as a form. Any statements from other scriptures? Srinivas Prabhu. Yes. Okay. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Shri 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 Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shri Shri Gornitai ki jai. Okay, so the point being that we see form in this material world, so we can't say the Lord is lacking anything. I would describe that as scriptural, as logic. I'm thinking more along the lines of, what about an actual statement? Sutapa was next. Very well. Brahmano hi pratishtaham in the Gita. I am the source of the Brahman. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Mayan hiri. How does it go? Hiran mayena patrina. This is the covering of yoga maya. Please remove that effulgence. Yeah, that's a good one. Any other ones? Atvaivaham jatunasam. Well, that establishes that we are eternal and Krishna is eternal. Therefore, we don't merge. A person. Okay, aham means person rather than impersonal. Didn't think of that one. Okay, Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavani, Tishabjati. There are three phases to the Absolute. Okay. Param Brahma, Param Dhamma. Well, where's the form in that one? Because Brahma could be Param, impersonal Brahman. Maybe. I'm not sure about that one. Vasudevaya. Well, they might argue, well, the absolute truth has, who is unmanifest, has manifested as Devaki, as the son of Devaki, and afterwards he will merge again and, or become unmanifest again. But on that point, in the Bhagavad Gita, this is the one I thought of. Avyaktam vyaktimapanam manyate mam abuddhayaha. Those who are foolish, they think I was unmanifest and then I took a form. So that's a very clear statement in the Bhagavad Gita. Yes. Anadi Adi Govinda. Okay, he has the name Anad. Well, you see, that verse could also mean that the Absolute is unmanifest but then takes the form Govinda. You could be talking about... my bad is you tend to say these statements refer to the unborn within Govinda rather than Govinda. Did you have a... No? Okay. Okay, those who meditate on my transcendental form. That's an interesting point, the transcendental form, not a limited form. Yes? I'll give you that one, I think. Because going back to this purport I was mentioning, many of the evidences given is the term Purusha is used a lot. So Purusha means person. So if you quote statements from scriptures with the word Purusha, it indicates that the Supreme Lord, that the Absolute Truth is a person. So yeah. I'll give you some more that were... Okay. Okay, those who worship the personal form are considered most perfect, yeah. The path of impersonal worship is... It's difficult, yeah. Here's one from the Ishopanasad, this statement, Purnat Purnamudachati, Purnameva Vishishati, that even though so many complete units emanate from the Absolute remains the complete balance. Now, this indicates that the body of the Lord is spiritual, because in if you have a material body, like we have, for example, Krishna creates Balaram. Now, if Krishna had a material body and he created Balaram, who was exactly equal to him, then that means Krishna would have to disappear because you can't create two things out of one thing. But if you have a spiritual body, you can create something equal to yourself and you remain as you are. You see? It's like spiritual arithmetic. 1 minus 1 equals 1. You create Balaram out of Krishna and Krishna remains as he is. But material arithmetic, 1 minus 1 equals 0 and there's no Krishna left. So that's one argument. Here's another one. The statement, Saikshita Tatejo Srijita, which is found in the Vedic literature, it means he glanced and by the power of his glance he created. So how does that indicate that the Lord has a form? What is the logic here? There's a bit of logic in this verse. Anyone like to offer why that indicates? Yes, if you glance, you have a form. It means you have eyes, you have senses. So if the Lord is impersonal, how does the Lord have senses? Now one may argue, but maybe these senses are material senses. How would you counter-argue that with the same verse? How does that show that the senses must be spiritual? Okay, because which came first, the glance or the creation? The glance was first. So if he glanced before the creation, then his eyes cannot be part of material creation. It must be spiritual eyes. And there's another statement, it's in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. It's apani pado javato grahita. That although the Lord has no arms and no legs, still he runs and he accepts things. And then the verse actually goes on that he has, although he has no eyes, he sees. Although he has no ears, he hears. So this is a very pivotal verse in the argument because it explains why it is that both schools of thought exist. Because in many places in Vedic literature it's described the Lord has no eyes, the Lord has no hands, the Lord has no this, no that. But this verse particularly, well, it illustrates the point that although he has no eyes, still he sees. So what is the actual meaning? The actual meaning is he has no material eyes. So all these statements, and there are many of them in the scriptures, they establish that the Lord has no material senses, no material working senses, no material knowledge acquiring senses, but he actually has spiritual senses. Okay? So these are some points if you want to do battle with the Mayavadis. Another piece of evidence, it's Parasya Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyati. The Lord has innumerable potencies. Now this is a very important statement and it's used to defeat Mayavad. You see, the Mayavad philosophy and the Vaishnav philosophy, they both accept two statements. One is Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma, that Brahman is everything. And the other one is that Brahman is Nirvikar, has no transformation. Now if we consider this material world, we see a lot of transformation. So the Mayavadis, how do they deal with that? Because their argument is, well, everything's Brahman. That means this material world must be Brahman, right? But it undergoes transformation. But Brahman doesn't undergo transformation. That's a contradiction. So they resolve this by saying the world is false. Brahma satyam jagan mitya. Brahma is real, but the world is false. Now the Vaishnavs, they have a different answer. They say, Parashya Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyati. The Lord has innumerable potencies, and those potencies undergo transformation. And this material world, which is a manifestation of the potencies of the Lord, this is undergoing transformation. But the Lord himself does not undergo transformation. There's a difference between the Lord and the potencies of the Lord. Transformation is only taking place with the potencies of the Lord. So that's the Vaishnav argument on this point. And they actually give an analogy. Does anyone know the analogy? To explain how the Lord remains unchanging, even though his potencies are changing. It's the analogy of touchstone. The touchstone will transform iron into gold, but the touchstone itself remains unchanging. You see? So Krishna, he doesn't change when he performs activities. Natasya karyam karanam cha vijyate. He performed, yes. No one has experience of the touchstone. Well, 500 years ago, Sanatana Goswami had the touchstone in his cave, didn't he? Yes. We cannot find touchstone nowadays. But it's there historically and we take it on faith according to scripture. Anyway, even though I've never seen Touchstone either, but I understand the principle, right? The Touchstone remains unchanging. So yeah. So these are some arguments. I mean, we can go on. There are so many different types of argument. Let's see if I've covered them all. I think I've covered most of them. Here's another one, last one. Nityo Nityanam, Chetanas Chetananam. There's a supreme conscious living entity, person, who is the supreme, and all other conscious living entities are subservient. Yeah, so there are so many. Here's another story. Give you back a lot of philosophy here. Don't want to overdo the philosophy. Here's another story. Vajranarayan Prabhu recounts this story. On one occasion, Srila Prabhupada was discussing Vaishnava philosophy. And there was one Indian gentleman. He was listening. And then at the end he said, Swamiji, you have emphasized the personal feature of the Supreme. But actually Vedanta Sutra gives a higher explanation and explains that ultimately the Supreme is impersonal. And he also said, you are doing too much kirtan. You should be studying Vedanta Sutra. So as Vajranarayan, I mean, you can imagine saying that to Srila Prabhupada. It was a direct attack on his whole mission to deliver us from impersonalism and voidism. So as Vajranarayan Prabhu describes it, Srila Prabhupada was sitting there like a lion, and he was not even looking at this man. Finally, the man ran out of steam, and Prabhupada turned to him and said, are you finished? And the man said, yes. And then as Vajranarayan Prabhu describes it, Prabhupada then proceeded to smash him with one argument after another, quoting from this scripture, that Purana, this Veda, so on. And as he was doing this, the man's posture started to become less and less, and his pride was being smashed till finally he was practically on the ground. And then he said in a kind of whimpering voice, Swamiji, can we do more kirtan? Anyway, so Prabhupada, he smashed. Slightly different from Mahaprabhu. There are different ways. The Guru, hard as a thunderbolt, soft as a rose. So, who is the famous guru for smashing? There are a number of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvatis, that's the one I was thinking of. Madhvacharya, another example. It is said that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took two points, philosophical points from each sampradaya. From the Madhva sampradaya, one of the points was this conclusive defeat of Mayavad. So, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, they're both expert at defeating Mayavad. And Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. So there's a very significant statement, which you'll find that is quoted in a couple of books written by Bhaktivikas Swami. And this statement is that the negative approach is better than the positive approach for bringing about the appearance of the Lord and his glorification. I don't know exactly how it's phrased. That's roughly paraphrasing. What Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur is saying is that if we defeat false philosophies, then that actually brings, that like manifests Krishna. And it glorifies Krishna even more so than discussing his pastimes. That is the mood of our sampradaya. So we're not like sahajas. We don't artificially reside at Radhakund and discuss elevated topics. But actually we have to first be able to smash the Mayavadis. And this act itself, this is like this great, it's glorious activity. Like for example, when there was a big debate between the Brahmins and the Vaishnavs, and Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, he basically won the debate. The Brahmanas were saying that you couldn't worship the Shalagram Shila unless you were born a Brahmana. It was all a big controversy. So Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, he wrote a paper on it and he presented it. And it was a glorious event, and it's described that crowds were mobbing him. He was so powerful. And to do such a thing, it is bringing about glorification of the Lord, even more so than discussing Krishna's Rasalila, this activity. So actually there was such a crowd, the crowd were pushing in so much that the police, they grabbed Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and bathed his feet. He never used to give people the dust of his feet, but they bathed his feet just to stop the social unrest, and he started to distribute this water. This is like, imagine this. This is, we weren't there, we can't imagine it. But it's amazing, the power of scriptural logic. And this is what we need. If anyone has any ability, then this is what we need, because Mayavad is still rife. I remember a few years ago, I typed in Bhagavad Gita on YouTube, and then this whole Mayavad sannyasi came up. That's the first thing that came up. So this is the propaganda that's out there. I think he was saying, when Krishna says he's God, what he's saying is that you are God. That's what he was saying. He was giving a lecture on chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita. So I wrote a comment. I thought, I'll get in here. I wrote a comment because there was a lot of Mayavad comments. This is how it's wonderful. We're all one, you know, waves. So I said, he is bogus. Anyone from one of the bona fide sampradayas would never say such a thing, etc., etc. So someone wrote back to say, well, the wave in the ocean is non-different from the ocean. You know, it's all one. So I then wrote back and said, well, the wave is tiny and the ocean's infinite. So we may be one qualitatively with the Lord, but he is infinite and we are infinitesimal. So anyway, there was no further reply. About 2 years later, I went to India, and on the flight, they were handing out the newspapers. So there was some Indian newspaper. And then it was one of the headlines was, this Swami has just been caught having illicit connection with female disciples, and he was being disgraced. So he'd actually fallen completely from his platform. But this is what's mentioned in the purport. Yanyera vindaksha vimuktimaninas tvayasta bhavad avashuddha buddha yaha aruhya krichrena parampadam tatak patanchado nadrita yushmadangrayaha. This is from the second chapter of the 10th canto, a very important verse. And it says that those who do not worship the Supreme Lord and follow the impersonalist path, they will elevate themselves with great difficulty, but then, due to neglecting to worship the lotus feet of the Lord, they will fall down again. And Prabhupada in the purport, he actually says it's an illusory position. You can't get liberation without worshipping the Lord. So what is the definition of liberation according to Srimad Bhagavatam? There's one statement. To be situated in your original position. Yeah, what's the Sanskrit for that? Thank you. Muktir hitvanyata rupam svarupena vyavastiti. To be situated in one's original nature means to give up all other designations. Hitva anyata rupam. Rupa means what? I mean, generally it means form, right? You give up your material form. Give up your gross material form, your subtle material form, all your false designations, and be situated in your... Well, the word svarup, it can mean form, but it also means nature. And in this particular verse, it's translated as nature, to be in your actual nature. Like, for example, jivera svarupahoy krishnerana chadas, the nature of the jiva is to be a servant of Krishna. So svarup means nature, it also means form. So these are some considerations. So this is, it's very glorious how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought these Mayavadis up beyond the impersonal conception. And in one conversation, Srila Prabhupada makes an interesting statement. He says, Prakashananda Sarasvati, he accepted Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, became a follower, but he did not officially become a Vaishnav, whereas Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya officially actually became a Vaishnav. There's no record of Prakashananda Saraswati actually becoming a Vaishnava as such, but he did accept within his heart the philosophy as given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's interesting. Another interesting statement, a funny one. Prabhupada was once describing Mayavadis, and he said, so, suppose I paint a picture, and I show you my picture, and you say, it is not real. Then I will be very unhappy with you. So then he said, actually the Mayavadis, they make Krishna depressed. He creates this beautiful world and they say it is not real. It's interesting. So some of the things he was saying. I mean, one of the reasons that Mayavadis are attached to this impersonal feature is because it's unlimited. And what they say is, they say that form is limited, therefore the absolute cannot be limited, therefore the absolute has no form. Now, there are a lot of things we can see in counter argument to this. And one of them is this, that the Lord is, we actually agree that the Lord has no form, because that is one of his aspects. As someone, as Sutapa pointed out, Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavaniti, Shabjati. There are three phases to the Supreme. So Brahman is one of them. So the Lord is impersonal Brahman, and he is a person at the same time. There's one statement to describe the Lord. It's Agata Gatana Patiasi Shakti. He has the potency to contradict himself, to be contradictory things at the same time. So he can be both formless and with form at the same time, even though that's a contradiction. He can be the absolute truth and a cowherd boy at the same time. He can be greater than the greatest, smaller than the smallest at the same time. There are so many contradictions. Anyone got any other answers? There's many given by the Acharyas. Yes, he's like Ishupanasad. He's very near and yet he's very far away. Any other ones? There's one, he's feared by fear personified, and yet he himself is afraid of Mother Jashoda. There are many examples of the Lord. He's full of these contradictions. So this is a way to argue against this simplistic argument that the Lord is limited by having a form. Actually, the form, it increases his opulence. See, it's sort of considered, well, just to change the argument a little bit, there's a similar kind of argument, but this time it's kind of bona fide. It's to say that some people, they believe that Narayan is the highest feature of the Supreme. Now, that is a bona fide bhav, a bona fide mood, if that is what you actually feel. And this is illustrated in the Chaitanya-charitamrita. If you know the pastime of the Hara Panchami, the fifth day, when Lord Jagannath, he goes to the Gundicha temple, he stays there, and after 5 days, the goddess of fortune comes with her servants and they demand to see Lord Jagannath, and they beat the servants of Lord Jagannath. So in their ecstasy, they're saying, you know, why is our master, why is he going to Vrindavan? Simply a forest. There's a few berries, a few minerals. He has given up the opulence of Vaikuntha. That is their bhav. So Srivas Thakur, he was saying this during Hara Panchami. Because who is he? He's Narad Muni. And what's Narad Muni's bhav? He's actually a devotee of Lord Narayan. So when he was saying that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu starts laughing and he says, ah, he's in the mood of Narad Muni. Now Swarup Damodar, who is Lalita, he then counters and says, actually, the opulence of Vrindavan is like an ocean, compared to which the opulence of Vaikuntha is like a drop. So we don't consider Vrindavan to be a place of opulence, but actually that is the fact, that there's no loss of opulence in Vrindavan. It's actually more opulent. They have this Chintamani. They have the Kalpavriksha, desire trees. You can get anything you like. It's so opulent. However, because sweetness is predominating, it's not what you think of. When you think of Vrindavan, you just think of sweetness. But what is sweetness? Sweetness is one of Krishna's opulences. So it's another opulence. So if you think that Narayan is more opulent than Krishna, well, Krishna is sweeter than Lord Narayan. Siddhanta tastvabhedi pi shrisha Krishna swarupayo rasinod Krishna te Krishna rupam esha rasa stitihi. Mahaprabhu has said that according to Siddhanta, Narayan and Krishna are the same, but according to rasa, Krishna is superior. Therefore, everyone is ultimately bewildered by Krishna's beauty, including the goddess of fortune, including Krishna himself. There's a statement in Krishna in Dwarka. He looks at the pillar, he sees himself, and then Sarabhasam Upabhaktum Kamayi Radhikeva. He desires to become Radharani. This is the seed of desire. Why did Krishna take the form Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Because he saw his reflection. And he saw his beauty, and he understood only Radharani can fully drink the nectar of my beauty. So even Krishna, even Radharani, everyone, every entity is ultimately bewildered by Krishna's beauty, including Krishna himself, Hare Krishna. So we have a few minutes left. Prasad's probably at 9 o'clock, so we've probably got a little extra time. Hare Krishna.